Okay, glory to God. We're looking at the kingdom, mysteries of the kingdom, understanding mysteries of the kingdom and our part in it. And one of the things that the Lord is laying on my heart in this time, and it helps explain, really it helps explain the trials that we go through, the personal trials, things that God is exposing within our hearts, but also that, and it's more important, just as important really, but in a sense almost more important, is the warfare that's going on in the heavenlies, those things over our heads, because otherwise we're constantly looking inward. And the kingdom of God is as important as our hearts being purged of unbelief, and we're going to be looking at that in the parable of the sower, as important as it is that our hearts be purged of unbelief, dear friends, the kingdom of God is a lot bigger than those things that are going on in my heart. And the reason for this, and this is what I believe the Lord wants to encourage us with, the reason we're going through what we're going through is we're in a transitional period. We're going from the church age to the kingdom age. The kingdom of God, the day of the Lord, is being ushered in upon us. And so, not only the earth, but also the heavens are being shaken. The devil would not waste his time with anything that is not important. It's the fact that his kingdom, and there's nothing he can do about it, he knows scripture, he knows what awaits him, and his wrath is just increasing. God is shaking heaven as well as earth, shaking the heavenlies, and we're picking that up. Our trials, the things we're going through. And this is why this is a message of preparation. I was talking to a dear brother the other day, praise God, and one of the things that we discussed, and it's, I trust it was an encouragement, it'll be an encouragement this evening, that where it says that God will not allow us, you know, God will not allow us to be tempted above what we are able, we often say that God won't allow what we can't handle. But the whole point of preparation, dear friends, is can we handle what God allows? Can we handle the things that the Lord allows in our lives? And that tells us our response to the things we go through, our response to our suffering, our trials, our response to the things that he allows in our life or in the world will tell us whether or not we've done the correct. And preparation is prayer and the word. The way we react will reveal what we need to do to change. Praise God. So let's look, let's begin to look at this first of all in Joel 2, because this is part of the, what we're talking about, the part of the work of restoration, where we are in that transitional period. That's why we're picking up the shaking that's going on in the heavenlies. You know, praise God, this whole thing, this whole walk, really, if we understand it, comes as no surprise, these familiar scriptures. But really, it's a whole lot bigger than us. And if we could just stop striving, if we could just learn to be still, to cease our striving, and let God have control. To let God have control. Praise God. He won't let us have any more than we can handle. But the point is, you know, how do we react? Do we handle what he allows? How do we respond in a time of trial? And it's that response that tells us, praise God, where we need to change, where we need to change the way we've been sowing. Because preparation has to have happened already when we meet the thing. Now, we're facing, as we looked last time, we're going to go back there again in Matthew 24, but a bit later on, we're facing some tremendous conflicts. The whole point of this transitional period, this situation that we're in, it's a time of great change, of conflict, upheaval, and we've got to be ready for it now. which is the whole point. And it's the prayer, it's only the Holy Spirit, as we yield to the Spirit, that can get us ready. This is why we've been given the message of the deeper life. One of the principal aspects of the message of the deeper life is preparation. And it's only the Holy Spirit, it's only yielding to the Spirit, that will enable us to prepare. We can't get religious, we can't be agitated and get all upset, these things are happening, and what does this mean? It's only by the Spirit will we understand what God is saying in this situation. It's as we walk in the Spirit, it's as we hear from Him, and as we yield, as we surrender over to the deeper things that God is doing in our lives, not only what He's saying, what He's doing, we begin to pick up from the Spirit what He's saying. God has said He will do nothing except He reveals it through His servants, the prophets. And some are already speaking. But dear friends, primarily how He's speaking, He's raising up overcomers, those who will go all the way, because He's raising up a people who will experience a total faith, a total consecration, who will walk in the fullness of Christ. Our theology is important, it's truth. But you know, that truth, it begins to work that within us as He begins to apply it in our lives, will take us to the very Holy of Holies. This is what we're aiming for in this walk. The whole counsel of God, evangelist, it's the full gospel. We then sit under the whole counsel, and from that we begin to experience the fullness of Christ in the Holy of Holies. And it's going to take trial, it takes tests, it takes a consecration. Praise God. Now, if we're receiving this, and as we look in the parable of the sower, we'll see it's what God has to do in the heart for us to receive this. The very fact we are receiving this message means God is putting that within our hearts. We hear about, say, like, for example, in the Old Testament, God calls idolatry, he says to the children of Israel, you've played the harlot. Well, have we asked for the right heart? If God is exposing idolatry, if God is exposing a harlot's heart, if we're giving over to the flesh, then we can ask the Lord, Lord, give me that bride's heart. Give me the overcomer's heart. Give me a son's heart. It's asking God, it's acknowledging that only by the Holy Spirit can He put that heart within us. And it's the heart, how we receive God's word, that will make all the difference. Because we can receive it intellectually, we can receive it theologically, we can receive it legalistically, something we've got to strive to do. But dear friends, as we all know, it's only as we mix faith, as we ask God for that work of heart, that the word begins to find its place and produce its fruit. You see, the word isn't actually a seed. All right, it's called a seed, but that's a metaphor. It's God's word. It's when God's word is planted in the heart, it produces that fruit. These things are metaphors to describe spiritual realities. We couldn't understand it otherwise. And so, as it were, the seed of God's word in our heart produces that fruit, not only the fruit of the Spirit, but all that God's word speaks over our lives. And it's the state of the heart. Let's begin, before we look at the parable of the sower, let's begin with Joel to see why we're picking up this from the heavenlies. We're in a warfare, we're in a time of conflict, a time of change. Joel 2, and we'll start with verse 28. It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. We are now living in that. We are now experiencing that the spirit has been poured out on all flesh. Dreams, your young men shall see visions. How important it is to see that vision. What vision do we have? An increased denomination? Further activity, evangelism, or do we see the kingdom? We've been looking at the last few weeks that our vision should embrace the kingdom. So also on my men servants, on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. So we are now living in that. We're experiencing that. But have we understood that the Holy Spirit is a threshold for a deeper walk, the fullness of Christ, to rule and reign with him? And then in verse 30 and following, I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth. Blood and fire, pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance or salvation, as the Lord has said among all. Now, Peter quoted that in Acts 2, didn't he, concerning Pentecost. But this is the point I want to make with this. Verses 30 to 32 are yet future. But the events that have happened in 28 and 29, the outpouring of the Spirit, the miraculous, that speaks of the church age. We have experienced this in the church age. Now, we've experienced this. We're living in this. But that one, the one that has happened, the outpouring of the Spirit, sets in motion the other. The other, verse 30 to 32, the signs and wonders in the heavens, the blood, the fire, the pillars of smoke, these portents, these end time, this apocalyptic events, is set in motion by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So that is why the heavens as well as the earth are being shaken. The powers of heaven are being shaken. And Satan is, when he comes down to earth, will come with great wrath. But you see, the overcomers will have been taken away before then. So God's presence through the overcomers is resisting that at the moment. But the point is, these events have been set in motion. God's prophetic clock is ticking, and he is coming, Jesus is coming for the church that's getting it right. We can't say, because I believe, I'm elect, because I believe, I'm an overcomer, Jesus won't come until I'm ready. That's dangerous talk. That's what got the children of Israel in trouble. Jesus is returning for the bride that has made herself ready. And it's his bride making herself ready, friends, that Jesus will return for. That's what these meetings are about. That is the vision of this word and of these meetings. We are preparing. We're here with a purpose. We're not just being religious. We don't know what else to do on a Sunday morning. I've got an hour this evening. Might as well read my Bible. No, we are praying. We are seeking God with a purpose. And that purpose is to prepare, to make ourselves available. Now, let's look in Matthew 24. We looked last time, verses 1 to 14, speaking of like just the framework of what's going to happen in the end time. And if you remember up to verse 8, all these are the beginning of sorrows. From verses 9 to 14, I want to concentrate this evening. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. You will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. So we're in Matthew 24 now, starting from verses 9 and going to verse 14. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. So again, more deception here. More deception. Because lawlessness will abound, the love of many, or the love of most, will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. So we're now being prepared for this. Look at what Jesus says. This is why we're preparing, really. This is why we're praying, seeking God for the gifts, for the ministry to be raised up. Because it's in this time of persecution, it's in this time where you'll see the gifts and the ministries come to their fullness. We saw it in the book of Acts, when that first persecution assaulted the the first church, the early church. Do you remember the apostles stayed in Jerusalem? The church was scattered, went out preaching everywhere. Do you remember in, I believe it's Acts 4, when where persecution, the priests, especially the Jewish priests, the Levites and the Pharisees, persecuted the apostles. And what did they do? They prayed for great boldness. The place where they prayed was shaken, and with all boldness the apostles gave witness to the Lord Jesus Christ, and many signs and wonders were told. Great signs and wonders were done through the hands of the apostles. Great grace was upon them all in the midst of persecution. There's a kind of slumbering and sleeping at the moment in so many you know, so many situations, so many groups and quarters. Nothing appears to be happening. Occasional doors are opening. But, you know, as the day draws near, that's going to come to an end. This is a time now to make... And how do we make ourselves available? How do we get to this place? How do we prepare for what God is doing? Well, I want to look at Matthew 13 and Luke 8. The parable of the sower. This is about how we prepare for the things that are coming upon planet Earth, this transitional period. One aspect of the kingdom we already have, a present possession by faith. It's that subjection to the king. It's the walk of discipleship, where the kingdom is expressed in his rule and reign in our hearts. That's the present aspect. But we're shortly to come in after a period of tribulation. The 7-year period, shortly to come into this. But how do we prepare for that? How do we make sure that we are in God's perfect will? And this, as we look at in the parable of the sower, is the conditions, it's the conditions of entry into the kingdom. We'll start with Matthew 13 and verse 18 and following. This is the conditions of entry into the kingdom. And it's a warfare. We're going to see, this is why we looked at Joel earlier and gave this introduction. There is so much within us and in the heavenlies that is hindering this. But God, as you'll know if you've walked with him any length of time, God is faithful and he has made provision. Praise God. Let's see the provision God has made. Matthew chapter 13, we'll start with verse 18. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. So, because he's given the parable, so we'll just go into the explanation of it. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, so there's the first thing. It's hearing the word of the kingdom and it's not understanding. Then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. Now, I trust we're all familiar with the actual parable, so I want to get straight into the meaning of it. Now, these speak of four, this could either be four groups of people, four classes of people, or four different states. The same person can have experienced this at different times in his life. But I believe this first expression is for those who permanently, who never get saved. Those who get saved, there's something in their heart, even if they don't get saved the first time they hear the gospel, God has a preservation on their heart, they will eventually hear it. So I believe these people are those that never get saved. So praise God, that wasn't us. But the rest, the others, are going to sound rather familiar. And this is how God does a work in our hearts. Verse 20, he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. So we're hearing about healing, we're hearing about deliverance, we're hearing about prosperity. It's all great news, isn't it? And off we go with great joy, 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 joy. But there's no depth. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. Why? Because the trials, only for a while, having to wait for these things that we were promised, they don't come on schedule. So when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Jesus promised, or he is offended. Jesus promised, we just read it in Matthew 24, that's why we read it, that great persecution is coming. Far greater tribulation, trials are on their way. Now, how are we doing in the trials that we've got at the moment? How are we coping, how are we overcoming at this present period? And that should tell us the preparation that we need to be doing. And this is what I believe our prayers, our prayer meetings, our walking with the Lord, these meetings, we need to be making sure that anything within us, any hardness of heart, any fear, this is a shallow believer. He has no root in himself. So he's after the goodies of the gospel. He's after the goodies of the gospel, but he can't stand the tribulation, the persecution. He becomes offended. Now, we've got to deal with whatever that is, because friends, it's going to get worse. The situation in the world, our enemies are going to get more numerous, they're going to get stronger, more vicious. It's going to get worse. So we need to settle it now, that whatever there is in our hearts, that fear, that unbelief, the hardness of heart, a shallowness, any selfishness, we deal with that now. Remember when we looked at Peter, didn't we? He was full of confidence and he loved the Lord. But look what happened when the trial came. And if you read that account, he was okay defending the Lord in the flesh. He drew out his sword, cut off the servant's ear. He could defend his Lord in the flesh. But when our Lord said, no, you put that sword away, this is what God's will is for me. The cross is God's will for me. He couldn't handle that. He couldn't handle the cross side of the faith. He's all right to be a physical bodyguard, but when he was told by his Lord that it is God's will for him to go that way, he couldn't handle it. Now, we won't know until the trial comes. Now, the emphasis is on preparation now, so that whatever happens, the heart that is revealed, praise God, we're going to believe, aren't we, for the hundredfold. But let's continue with that. So, it's only a receptive heart that will receive the word, that will yield to the Spirit and produce that fruit that will endure to the end. So it's the state of the heart. The sower, we're not questioning his skill. We're not questioning the quality of the seed, because it's God's word. The thing that makes the difference is the state of the heart. Now he who receives seed among the thorns. Now this is a much deeper one, isn't it? So the one we just looked at there, that requires the breaking. To go deeper, that requires breaking. This one requires deliverance, repentance and deliverance, and it goes a bit deeper. He who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Can anything hinder God's word? Praise God. The word is all powerful, is it not? Surely whatever God says, won't it come to pass? Well, you know, praise God, we're using the analogy here of seed, but if you turn to Jeremiah 23 and verse 29, you see, it doesn't matter what we are, at some point, somehow, we are going to fulfill these scriptures. These scriptures are going to be fulfilled in our life. And that is why God is speaking to us like he is. That is why, to give us a chance to repent, to give us a chance to get our lives right. This is a time of grace, of preparation, so that if these contrary things, express themselves in our lives, praise God, we have a chance to get it right. Jeremiah 23 and verse 29, is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. So, where God sees that there's resistance, where God sees there's things that need purging, he'll burn out, praise God, won't he? He'll burn out those thorns. He'll break in pieces those areas of hardness, those rock-like parts of our heart. You know, the cares of this world, that anxiety, the deceitfulness of riches. He won't let anything in our hearts choke that word, because he wants us fruitful. This is where our repentance, this is where our deliverance comes from. If you turn at this point to 2 Peter, these things are urgent, but you know, God has made provision. God has made full provision for our redemption. In 2 Peter 3, you know, God's grace is really costing him. The unregenerate, the unbelievers are scoffing at the moment. They're saying, all this talk of the second coming, and this is the subject of what Peter is saying in chapter 3. It's really costing him. His reputation is on the line here. His name is being blasphemed while he's waiting for us to get our lives right. But let's look at two verses in this in particular. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but he's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Praise God, there's that grace. While he's waiting, he's working that repentance. He's giving us that opportunity. And also in verse 15, that we are to consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Those are the two points I want to consider in this. That we're waiting for a purpose. We're waiting. See, it's not just waiting in some arbitrary fashion, but there is a vision, there's a purpose for our waiting. God is preparing. He's getting a people ready that will be taken out of the way. Because, okay, there's two types of fire here. 2 Peter 3 isn't talking about the Great Tribulation. He's talking about right at the end, when the earth is burnt with the elements are burnt up with that fervent heat. That's right at the end. But the Great Tribulation, which is going to be the intervening period between the two aspects of the kingdom, the present, and then the overcomers are going to be caught away, then there'll be Great Tribulation, then will come the millennium. That tribulation, that seven-year period of tribulation, is God's final. It's his wrath against sin, but it's his final, if you like, great purging and cleansing by fire, not only of Israel, but also of the unbelieving church, the church that is left behind. And so, how do we get ready? How do we prepare, praise God, for the first fruits, the rapture of the first fruits, the taking away of the first fruits? Well, this is what we're looking at. Back to Matthew 13, verse 23. Says, he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it. Now, where does that understanding come from? The understanding comes from the Holy Spirit. We don't understand it intellectually. It's given to us by the Holy Spirit. Now, he understands some 100, some 60, mind what God is saying through these parables. First of all, it's the condition of the heart. Secondly, it's the way that as the word exposes that heart, we seek that change. And thirdly, it's that fruitfulness. God is looking for that faithfulness, for that fruitfulness. Praise God. Let's look at Luke's version. Quite simply, what is this heart? What is the heart that God is looking for? Well, it's the heart that doesn't have those other things. It's the heart that isn't shallow. It's the heart that has a root in himself. It's one that does not have the thorns, that does not have the cares of this world, the anxiety or the deceitfulness of riches, that covetousness. Let's look in Luke chapter 8, and we'll start with verse 11. The parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. The devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Can you believe there are people who are so hard-hearted that when they hear the word, it doesn't touch their heart? It's in their minds, but it doesn't touch the heart, and so the devil comes along and takes the word out of their hearts. They don't embrace, they don't enshrine. We looked at that last time in Proverbs 4, didn't we? That when we hear, we're to seek, we're to embrace that word. And how do we do that? We mix faith with it. We meditate, we take that away. We realise that this is a life-changing experience. This isn't just a message, it isn't just a sermon. This word is God's will for me. This is God speaking to me, and it's to change my life. It's to grant me that repentance. It's to produce the fruit of the kingdom. So this is hard-hearted. Now, a lot of these also are professing Christians who hear the word. They go from one sermon, one to the next. They never settle anywhere. That's why they hear it on the wayside. Right? They're not in the depths of a field. They're not right in the middle of the field. The field that has been ploughed. The part of the field that has been ploughed, that has been fertilised, that has been dug over, that has been prepared, that they're on the wayside, they're on, you know, where people walk, along the side of the field, along the hedgerows. And what happens to that? It just gets harder, it gets hardened. It's almost like concrete. It's actually soil, but there's been such traffic on it, people walking, it's almost like it could be tarmac. That's what he's talking about. It's really the hard, the really hard heart, the hard place. So obviously if any seed falls on that, it's not going to go anywhere. So God is working on the heart. He's ploughing, he's breaking up that fallow ground. He's going deep with us through the trials. The ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word in joy. Praise God, it is a joyful, it is good news. It's right to receive the word with joy. But these have no root. Believe for a while, and in time of temptation, fall away. Now this has always been the key, isn't it? This is always the first thing that God exposes, is how deep. How deep is that faith? How deep is that consecration? What is the motive? Are we receiving the word because it's good news, because it will meet our needs, we'll get our bellies filled, it'll provide? We can have faith so that God will provide for us. Or is there something deeper? Because in a time of temptation, when we fall away, we're offended, it exposes the true motives. Now the ones, and when that happens, praise God, God in his grace, he brings some back, praise the Lord, he brings us back. But it's a chance, it's an exposure, isn't it? It's a revelation of what's really in the heart. It's an opportunity to get that aspect put right. Now, put it under the blood of the Lamb and seek through prayer and the word to get that repaired. Now, the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out. They immediately hear. They hear these things, and instead of taking it before the Lord, instead of meditating, instead of developing a prayer life, instead of developing that holy life, waiting on God, they go out, and it's like they've forgotten. It's done no actual good, because why? They're choked with cares, riches, pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. So it starts, it does start, the word begins to grow, but no fruit is brought to maturity, because it has to compete. The cares, the riches, the weeds, the thorns and the briars spring up with it. It chokes it. It prevents it coming to full maturity. Again, God is working deliverance. God is pulling away, getting to the root of those things that are causing the word to be unfruitful in our life. And again, that's what the prayer life is all about. When through a trial, these things are exposed. That's what our consecration, that's what our prayer life is all about. As we spend that time before God, he'll root these things out. He'll expose, he'll pull out these things from the root. And the only thing left with us by the time God has finished, the only thing left in our hearts will be God's word. And this is verse 15 of Luke 8. The ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart. Don't you just love that? Noble and good heart. Keep it and bear fruit with endurance. The word there is endurance. It's a noble and good heart. Now, who gives us that noble and good heart? That's a gift from God. It's what the Holy Spirit is working within us. And how do we know we have that heart? Because we're keeping the word and bearing fruit with endurance. If we turn to John 14 at this point. John 14 and verse 21 says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest or reveal myself to him." There it is. There's that hundredfold. There's that fruit. There's that fruit bearing. It's having those commandments within the heart, receiving them, praying over it, meditating, speaking to God about it. You know, our prayer life is informed by the word. God's word in our hearts ought to be the basis of our dialogue with God. Praise God, it's that our dialogue with the Lord is what he's already shown us, what he's already put in our hearts through his word. Praise God. How do we bear fruit? With endurance. We stay with it. We continue with the things that the Lord is quickening to us. You see, we can either, and now here's the whole, this is where the devil would like to trip us up on this. Yeah, we're looking at deliverance, we're looking at the state of the heart, but these things are not solved by looking inward at the heart. How do we prepare the heart? How do we allow the Holy Spirit to get the heart in such a place that this hundredfold fruit is born? Well, let's turn to Colossians 3. Dear friends, this is a work of the Holy Spirit. But it's that the reason why so many turn away from it is because of the cost involved. Colossians chapter 3. Here's the vision. This is one of the ultimate manifestations, ultimate expressions of this thing called the vision that we have. Praise God. Colossians chapter 3. You know what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Well, let's have a look. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and following. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. How many of us are looking up into the heavenlies, seeking those things which are above, seeking those things where Christ is? Or is it all about me and my failures and my unbelief and my pain and my trials? I know these things do hurt, but if we understand that we're going through what we're going through because the powers are being shaken, it's not your fault. It's, you know, we're under the blood. We're under the blood of the Lamb. Now, where God is dealing with sin, yes, where God is dealing with self, these things that we're now beginning to go through are beyond our explanation. We've confessed. We've acknowledged. We've bowed the knee. Okay, and we still find ourselves going through some things. Well, just maybe it's got nothing to do with you, nothing to do with me. There are things going on above our heads in the heavenlies. Praise God. Now, you know what I'm saying? If God has exposed sin, then yeah, that is your fault. But, you know, God has made provision through the blood of the Lamb. But you hear what I'm saying? Once it's been confessed, once it's been put under the blood of the Lamb, then maybe we're to start looking to the heavenlies where God is at work. You know, Jesus isn't just sitting there on that throne waiting for a set time. He's at work. He's preparing to return. He's preparing to set up his kingdom. He is now at this time working to put down all opposing rule to his kingdom. He's working by his Spirit to prepare the sons to bring to maturity. Friends, you know, God is at work still. So let's seek these things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind or your affections on things above. This is where we ought to be occupied. This is where we ought to be thinking. You know, if we think one thought about God, if the Holy Spirit puts just one righteous thought in our minds about God, that thought carries more weight than all the burdens that you can be occupied with your household or your career. Anything in this world cannot compare to the things that God is revealing in our hearts about him, about his soon coming kingdom. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. We died, praise God. It's no longer I that live, but Christ. Was Christ bothered about earthly things, or did he come to proclaim his kingdom? Praise God. Our life is hidden with Christ in God. We looked again at that last time. There is a hidden aspect to this walk. Sonship is hidden. God's glory, I mean, obviously the light is shining in terms of our righteousness, but they don't really understand, even when they see those acts of righteousness, they don't really understand the full significance unless God were to open their eyes. It's a mystery until the Lord opens our eyes. But here's the glorious promise. When Christ, who is our life, Christ is our life. Praise God. Not our food, not our clothes, not our circumstances. Christ is our life. When he appears, then you also, we also will appear with him in glory. There's that promise. There's the promise to hold on to. No matter what we're going through, when Christ appears, we also will appear with him. We'll be taken up, praise God, before the great tribulation. Come back with him to set up the kingdom. He'll set up the kingdom. Praise the living God. We'll have most of our ministry will be, we looked at that last time, Revelation 12 and verse 10. Most of our ministry will be during that period of tribulation, when the devil has manifest himself through the Antichrist and the world is crying out in tribulation. We shall be dwelling in the Lord, with the Lord in the clouds, having access to both realms. We'll be shielded by God himself away from that tribulation, and then at the right time return with him to establish that kingdom. And that's why we're picking up what we're picking up. It's not just because of the obvious things that God is dealing with in our hearts. You know, we don't need great theological teaching to know that God hates sin and that God is dealing with fear and unbelief. Yes, he is, and those things reside in the heart. We're not blaming the devil. We're not saying it's his fault. But friends, surely the kingdom of God is bigger than the things we're feeling, than the things we're experiencing. And so if we look to the heavenlies, if we look to him, we see the answer. Praise God. And when he is our life, when he appears, we will appear with him in glory. Don't listen to the lies of the devil. Ah, oh, you'll never make it. Look at your life. Look at your sin. Dear friends, if you see, he's a liar, isn't he? Because why, if that really was the issue, why would he draw your attention to it? Because by drawing your attention to it, you can now do something about it. So he's just getting you distracted. He's just distracting you from the real issue. These things are the symptoms. And nobody's belittling the pain. It can be awful at times. But dear friends, don't let the devil distract us from what's really important, and that is seeking the kingdom of God. So how does he come to steal? Well, how is he a liar? He come to steal, to destroy, and to rob. Well, to rob us of our joy. The joy of the Lord is the strength. To rob us of our faith. Because without faith it's impossible to please God. And so by stealing that, he kills and destroys us. Doesn't he? Because without faith it's impossible to please God. And how then do we prevent? Well, here we are. Here's the hundredfold fruit. It's the Word of God in our heart. When we allow the Holy Spirit to do whatever He has to do in our heart to receive that Word. Now, all we need is a receptive heart. All we need is a deep, yielded, abiding relationship with the Lord. If we're asking Him for the heart that will bear a hundredfold fruit, don't make it theological. Don't make it complicated. It's really just, Lord, give me this heart. Give me the heart of the bride. Give me an overcomer's heart. Give me the heart that will bear a hundredfold fruit. Whatever it takes, remove these things from my heart. It's just that simple. It's a crying out for the right heart. Praise God. Because only, and this is the fearful thing in a sense, only that heart receiving the word of the kingdom will bear fruit. He's told us there are certain types of heart, certain attitude that will not bear that fruit. Therefore, the condition of our heart is paramount importance. And the good news is, and I'll repeat it, I know I've just said it, but I'll repeat it again because it is such good news. Looking inward is not the means to deal with that heart. Oh, praise God, it's God who deals with the heart. It's the Holy Spirit who gets a hold of us and deals with that heart. He will bring us to the place where we can handle whatever God allows. Oh, praise God. He works with us. He's working in us both to will and to do for His good pleasure. He's exposing these things in us so that as we admit in honesty and humility, as we open up to Him, He deals with that root, that sin, that fear, that unbelief. Oh, praise God. There's nothing so technical about the kingdom, about this transitional period, about the timing of it, that we can't handle. God is showing us. And why is He showing us? Why is He speaking? Because He, in His love, He is preparing us. He is preparing us, and He's getting us ready so that He will come for us, the bride who has made herself ready. It's not that we're sitting back thinking, yeah, because I'm part of full gospel assembly, I'll get ready, I'll be there. No. Are we bearing the fruit of it? Are we bearing the fruit of that confession? It's a good confession, but are we actually dealing with the things that God is putting on our hearts to deal with? That prayer life, that time in His presence, meditating in Scripture, meditating in His Word. The things we are going through are preparing us to receive that Word so that He comes back for a prepared people. Jerusalem was restored. That then began the process. God's prophetic clock began ticking again. Church age gave way to kingdom age. We are so close. Daniel speaks, we looked at that last time, didn't we? Daniel, in Daniel 9, it speaks of 490 years. Where he says weeks, it's in the Hebrew, it's sevens. So there's 77s. Praise God, 490 years. And then he splits those 490 years into three periods. But there was one period that was missing, which is the church age. And that church age separated the last, the last weeks, last situation. The first 49 years speaks of, 7 weeks, so 49 years. From the decree, let's look at that in Daniel 9. There's a decree to rebuild the city. Daniel chapter 9 is 49 years. Now, in verse 24, Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, 70 weeks are determined for your people, for your holy city, to finish the transgression. So, redemption, 490 years, right? It's going to take Messiah two advents to complete the redemption of man and establish His kingdom. So, 77s are determined for your people, for your holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy. So that speaks of His kingdom being established. 77s, right, 70 lots of 7. So that's the total is 400, a total period of 490 years. And so in verse 25, know therefore and understand, from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So there's two periods there. The first period of 7 weeks, 49 years, was when Artaxerxes commanded Nehemiah to go and rebuild Jerusalem. So from the command to the rebuilding was 49 years. And then from that, 7 weeks and 62 weeks, right, the 62 weeks from the rebuilding was when, from the rebuilding to Calvary was the 62 weeks. So after the 62 weeks, in verse 26, after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. So there's Calvary, and the prince and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Right. But there's 1 week missing, okay, which is, there's one period missing which he hasn't mentioned, which is the church age. And so he then comes, in verse 27, he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. There then comes that final week, which makes up the 70th week. That week is great tribulation. So between Messiah suffering the death penalty, but not for himself, between Calvary, great tribulation, there is an intervening period, the church age. And that church age is, in 1967, began to give way to the kingdom age. We can now expect, on the authority of Scripture, very soon the catching away of the saints, and then this final week in Daniel of verse 27, which is the 7 year period of tribulation. Remember, week speaks of sevens. It's a 1 week is a 7 year period in this. And so this 70th week, the gap between the 69th and the 70th week, praise God, rapidly coming to an end. And we know that because of what he said in chapter 2. In the time of these kings, he sees a great image. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, a colossal image, head of gold and chest of silver. You know the huge image if you're familiar with it. And he gives the interpretation. And in verses 34 and 35 is what we want to look at. And verse 44. you watched while a stone was cut out with hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver and the gold were crushed together, became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. And then in verse 44 we're told, and in the days of these kings, so he's explaining about the feet of iron, the feet of clay. It says, in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. The kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. That's Messiah's kingdom, shall destroy all the kingdoms that have gone before. And it's in the days of these kings. What kings? The eschatological expression of the Roman Empire. The last days expression, which we believe is now, of the Roman Empire. And I don't believe, you see, it speaks of 10 kingdoms there. If you go into other parts of the prophecy, there's a 10-nation confederacy. I don't believe it's 10 nations in Europe. I believe it's a worldwide thing, whether it's an economic as well as political, and we know the ecumenical, the religious. But I believe how it's going to work. The world will be divided into 10 trading blocks, if you will. 10 nations, 10 areas, 10 trading blocks. It's an economic consideration that Antichrist will rule over. And it's being a world run by Antichrist, run by hatred, fear. They won't get on. They won't get on with each other. That's why the iron and clay doesn't mix. And it's in the days of that king, in the days of these kings, that Messiah's millennium, the great stone that broke in pieces, that statue that destroyed all previous kingdoms, it's in these days that that will appear. Now, we're being told these things, not because it's going to happen tomorrow, not because we think it's going to happen next week, but we're being told these things to prepare for it, to make ourselves available, to begin to seek God. Didn't Jesus say that we are to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven"? Praise God. Praise the Lord. It's not that we're trying to create these things, but that we're making for these things. It's only the Holy Spirit can prepare us. And it's that prayer life, it's that looking up, it's getting our lives right so that, praise God, we won't be found asleep. We won't be found dozing and be caught as a thief in the night. And I want to finish with this in closing. I just want to say this. You see, every generation, God has required every generation to expect the coming of the kingdom at any time. Now, in Matthew 24, and we'll start with verse 45. This is where we're living now. And this is what I believe God wants to emphasize, because we're facing a transitional period. We're just to make ourselves available so that we are ready for this. In verse 45 of Matthew 24, "Who then is a faithful and servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when, not if, when he comes, will find so doing." Assuredly, I say to you, he will make him ruler of his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants, eat and drink with the drunkards, in other words, minister to himself. And there's so many that are making merchandise of God's flock at the moment, aren't there? "The master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him, and an hour that he's not aware of, cut him in two and appoint him," not just lose his rewards, "but appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." How do we get ready? Praise God. Part of the body of Christ, the ministry that God is raising up, is preparing the body of Christ for these events. God said he will not do a thing, he will do nothing except he reveals it through his servants, the prophets. And through this word, we are being prepared. God is speaking. I'm not calling myself a prophet, but God is speaking prophetically through his word to prepare us for these things. This is giving, praise God, fellow servants, your food in due season, if you understand what I'm saying by that. It's nothing to do with me, praise God. It's God in his faithfulness making provision to prepare us, to warn us, to get our hearts right, to get our lives right. And as we yield to the Holy Spirit, as we take these things away and seek him about them, knowing, you see, here's the thing, knowing that it could happen at any time. Certain things we know depend on other things. There are conditions. Who knows when the rapture is going to come? Who knows when the Lord is going to come to take away those that have made themselves ready? The rapture can happen at any time. We are to be ready always, but it's something within the heart of the five virgins that they're always ready, always preparing, always ready. There's something in the heart of the overcomer that is resting in faith, getting his heart right, allowing the Holy Spirit to get his heart right, but also pressing in, warring in the Spirit, allowing the Spirit to deal with those things in his heart as well as in the heavenlies. And dear friends, our solution, and I've said it before, but it bears repeating, our solution to this, our preparation, our deliverance, our full salvation, the fullness of bearing 100% for the glory of God, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. It's not looking to ourselves in this, but simply yielding, Romans 12, 1 and 2, making ourselves available, allowing the Holy Spirit to do whatever he wants in our lives. It's not a work of the flesh. We can't reduce this to man's religion. Obedience isn't legalism. Obedience is not legalism. It's loving God with all our heart. If a man love me, he will obey me. And it's allowing the Holy Spirit, Father, give me that love. Put that love in my heart, if it isn't already there. We read it earlier, John 14, 21. Jesus' own definition of a person that loves him is to have that word in his heart, to keep it. And praise God, who's doing that? The Holy Spirit. It's God himself. He's called us to it. He's preparing. Now, there aren't many that see it, but then, you know, don't let's keep looking at them. Don't let's keep looking at ourselves as we look up, because we see the day approaching. As we look up, because our redemption is drawing nigh. As we look up, because why? Because time is short. That's all the only time to prepare. Praise God. And as we do that, God will do the rest. Don't you worry about fulfilling your ministry and your gifts and all these miracles and all these things that haven't happened yet. As we endure to the end, you know, God could do it all on the last day. As we prepare, as we wait on him, he will reveal, he will do it all in his time. All he's looking for is that Romans 12, 1 and 2, that consecrated living sacrifice, holy, you know, not only H-O-L-Y, but W-H-O-L-L-Y, completely holy, available to him. He will do the rest. Praise God. Well, God bless you, brethren, and see you next time. Thank you for your fellowship. It's been a real blessing. And I believe we're back on Sunday, aren't we? 10:30 UK time. And again next week, praise God, next Tuesday, 7:30 UK time. Praise God. Let's pray one for another. You know, these things that we looked at, the persecution that's coming, the tribulation, these things are real. They're coming. Let's pray one for another, not just for ourselves, but pray one for another that we will be found faithful, that we will bear that fruit, you know, because we are weak. We don't have a lot in the natural going for us, small in number, and we do have weaknesses. Let's pray one for another that we may be healed, that we may be delivered, that we can be found faithful in the things that are about to come on planet Earth. Because there is a shaking on its way. Let's be ready for it. Let's pray one for another that we are ready for these things. God bless you, brethren. I'll pray for you. You pray for me. Praise God. God bless you, brethren. Thank you for listening. Rushes onward, ever growing.
precious onward ever growing, till it finds fulfillment in the arms of the sea. So I worship and adore you, lay my whole life down before you, and cradled in the love of Jesus, I'll find security. And Jesus is the